While I was in India, something happened to me, which, you know, I hear many times that when you go to different nations that it does change you as well. But I heard something that really shook my life. But I'm going to share with you something kind of personal tonight. So don't judge me, ladies and gentlemen, okay? Because the Bible says you're not supposed to do that before first judging yourself. So you judge me, we got some planks to throw shooting at you tonight as well. No, but while I was in India, a man was sharing with me. He was about my age. I'm 31. He was roughly my age, 30 to 33. I don't remember exactly. He was a pastor, which the way this organization worked was they started out as a pastor of a church, and then as they grew the church and were faithful, then they were made head over 3 churches and then over 7 churches and so forth and so on. And he had been promoted from a church that he was in. But he was telling me that while he was in this first church of his, that he had been persecuted pretty heavily. Now in India, the Hindus are really kind of rising up right now and creating some real persecution for the Christians. In central India, there's even parts where the Christians were totally ran out of their homes. Their homes were burned to the ground and they had not allowed the Christians back into the land. The Christians had to run into the woods and hide. And hide their kids and everything and then flee to safer zones, because in southern India, it's still largely, it's a Christian nation kind of in southern India, but the Hindus are doing their best to gain control. And he said that while he was the pastor of this particular church, that they would come and fling feces at him and his family and yell curse words at him and whatnot and break his windows with rocks and stuff, but never anything more severe than that. But then the man that took the church over after he left was a man that he was married and he had a little daughter that was about 1 year old. And when the man was leaving church on Sunday morning, a mob of Hindus that were enraged came upon him and began to beat him severely. They would begin to drag his wife inside. They were going to rape his wife and then they were going to murder his baby. An enraged crowd of Hindus. Now, this is modern times here. We're talking within the last few years this took place. As the man was being beaten by a mob of angry Hindu people, suddenly, which all I can say is it was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God moved upon a high-ranking Hindu priest. And he stood up and he stopped it. And he grabbed the baby and put the baby in the woman's hands and got the people off of the woman trying to drag her and do that to her. And he stood up and he said, wait a second. Now, I understand the Hindu faith. They believe in thousands of different gods. I mean, they worship cows and monkeys and rocks and all sorts of stuff. He said, this man is a man of a god. We cannot harm him because we might bring doom upon ourselves. Don't lay a finger upon him. Stop right now. He helped the man up and ushered him inside the church. And luckily, by the Spirit of God, he defused the situation. And the man has continued to pastor in that area. When I heard that, I thought, man, I do not even understand persecution in America. I mean, I might be cussed out. I might be swung out. One time I was witnessing at a Tampa Bay Bucks game and I got swung at. But luckily, when I was praying, I didn't have my eyes closed and I ducked. In the world, sometimes it's best to keep your eyes open in the prayer. Because you don't know what's going to happen. And so, I mean, when I heard that, I was like, man, you guys need to be praying for me. I'd been laying hands on them. I said, I want you guys to lay hands on me. If that's what you're up against, then you are pioneer. You are plowing. Come on, somebody. That's some major opposition in their face. But then he shared something else with me that really grieved me. And that was this. He said that the number one problem we have in India with getting people to convert to the Christian faith is that, first and foremost, in India, Jesus is referred to as the American God. They think that it came from America. And so they look to America to understand Christianity. And they say that America is so perverse and such drunkards and so loose that why should we adopt that religion when they have no morals? Now, this is coming from the Indians, the Hindu people. And in India, did you know that the divorce rate is only 1 in 1,000 marriages that fail? That is not even 1% of marriages that fail. Even in the American Pentecostal church, the percentage is in the 40s of marriages that fail. So they look to America and they think we are just a drunken, loose society with no morals, and we proclaim to be Christians, so why should they adopt Christianity? Because they don't want to live like that. Come on, somebody. Now, when I heard that, it was like a knife to the heart when I realized that we in America have allowed our nation to become a mockery for the name of Jesus, and that we have got to do something about that. Amen. Apparently, for too long, we have sat by and done nothing to change anything and just allow this nation to become the nation that it is today. And now people are looking to America and having a problem with Christianity and with Jesus, thinking that America stands for Jesus. Now we living here understand that there are Christians that are truly set apart, that we believe in righteousness and holiness and right standing with God, clean hands and a pure heart. We understand that, but when you look at the majority of America, it is a different story that is told, especially on the television networks. The problem came when American television came to India, and it was so perverse that they had to bleep out half of the shows because they would not even allow it to be played in their country. When we watched the television there and all the American shows that were on there, half the show was bleeped out because they couldn't allow the curse words or anything to do with promiscuity and all that stuff that Americans just live under. You don't even understand how much we live under a total barrage from the devil on a daily basis to tear down your mind and numb you to his perverseness so that you don't walk holy and upright before God. And it is definitely an attack from the enemy. Put in this land because he understood what America was. America was founded as one nation under God. We were the nation that everybody was looking to. We were the most prosperous. We were the most blessed. We were the most powerful. And the enemy has worked tirelessly to tear us down within. Tearing down of the American family, the perverseness going on, people just being pulled asunder, and all sorts of things going on in a church. If you are a pastor these days, you are exposed to some of the worst things that you've ever even heard about that people are living in today, even while they come to church. And I'm just telling it like it is. I'm not trying to shock anybody. I hope I'm not. But the Bible, even Paul even wrote in the Bible, he said, it's a shame for us even to speak about what some people do. He says, we don't even talk about those things because it's so awful what people are doing, that when we even try to share about it, all we would do is sow the seed upon people's minds. But when I heard this, it grieved me. Now, here we are in India, where they are being persecuted, they are being beaten, they are having feces flung at them, their families being threatened, and then they are standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are so hungry for the move of the Spirit of God, and they are so humble people. I mean, they invited me in their house, the director of the thing, and I'm eating in a room that has a dining table and a bed in it because they sleep in the same room that they eat in. And now watch what happens. As I said, I'm going to share something personal because I did not really realize how severe it was in America and how much of a hold the enemy is able to get on people's minds. I fly from India to London Heathrow. Has anybody ever been to London? Been to the airport in London, it's like a 5-star mall. I mean, they have all these great designer brand clothes. They have Paul Smith, which I like the English clothes. They have Burberry, they have Ben Sherman, and all these high-end clothes that are so expensive. Who affords them? But obviously somebody's buying them or they wouldn't keep making them. Now watch what happens to me, because India cost us an arm and a leg. It's not like we're not a ministry so huge that we're on television and have 10,000 monthly supporters. I mean, when we step out to do something like this, it's a major step of faith, and it's going to cost us as a sacrifice of things in our own personal life just to make the thing happen. And so we did our best to raise support, but not everything came in, and it came from our own personal lives. And so I'm flying back from London knowing that now December's coming right around the corner. It's Christmas time. And I know that, man, we are so tight right now. I don't even know what we're going to get the kids. And somebody jokingly told me the years that it's that tight, that's the years for making memories, not for buying gifts, you know. Come on, kids, let's bake cookies together. It's memory time. Which probably would mean more to the kid than a silly Barbie doll anyways. But the American materialism is so strong, we feel pressured that we have to do something. And so I'm walking around London, depressed and moody and angry and disgruntled and kind of having a pity party with the Lord, because I really did like this jacket that Burberry had. It was this really nice trench coat. Came in three different colors, tan, black, and navy, and I could see why you would need all three colors to complete your wardrobe. It was very evident. The problem was the jacket was $2,000 per one. And so I read it. Now listen, watch what happens. Like I said, I'm getting personal, so don't judge me. But I look at it, and here's what I'm saying to the Lord. Lord, it's not fair that I'm not blessed. I thought you wanted to prosper me. I thought you wanted to bless your people. Lord, you know what that jacket would mean to me. It's nothing to you. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and gold is yours. It's a jacket. Bless me. And then you to really further your side of the story and your communications with the Lord, you start throwing out people that you know are blessed. You ever do that? And Lord, you know that one ministry, they have so much money, they have their own jet. Come on. Bet they could afford a Burberry jacket, Lord. Do you like them more than me? I'm trying to play the pity card to get it from the Lord. You know, do your best. Moses negotiated with the Lord. I'm negotiating here, and obviously I'm not getting very far. So I fly back to America. No jacket, no credit card bill either, praise the Lord, amen. I was wise enough not to do that one. I'll just buy it in faith and the Lord will come through. Some people don't know faith from impulsiveness. And so now we land literally just before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is that magical time of the year when Americans suddenly become thankful for something. The rest of the year, don't even talk about it. Thankful for what? I got this problem, that problem, that. But suddenly Thanksgiving, I'm so thankful for family and friends, pot pies and sweet potato casserole, coleslaw with enough sugar in it to not be bitter. Amen. That's how you make coleslaw. That's the secret ingredient, ladies and gentlemen, the sugar. Just a spoonful of sugar makes the vinegar go down. And so Thanksgiving, the message is the simplest message being preached, and that is to be thankful for the small things. And as I sit there Sunday morning, I immediately reflect upon myself and I think, my goodness, I went from a land where the people had nothing and they were so happy, they were so free, they were smiling, they live under massive persecution, and then I pitch a hissy fit because I can't buy some silly coat in London, England. And I said, Lord, I repent right now. And I am sorry that I would have even had that bad of an attitude to begin with, because I am a blessed person. Even the fact that I'm American is such a blessing. You don't understand how blessed you are to even be born in America or live in America today. Even the most poor person in America is more blessed than most people in other countries. We're a blessed society. Amen. And I began to just thank God for all the small things. Thank the Lord for my kids that they're healthy. Amen. Some people that just, thank God I'm healthy. Thank the Lord for that I'm sane. Thank the Lord that I have a roof over my head. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm well clothed. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed me with. You're an abundant God. You have given me so much. I should be dead. I should be burning in hell. But thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, for your hand that sustained my life. Thank you, Lord, for all the great things you've blessed me with. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we really need to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness, because it goes really far. And so, as I began to reflect now upon it, I was praying and I realized that how quickly I myself could fall under the attack of the American materialistic society that we are. We are a disposable society, ladies and gentlemen. We dispose of things so quickly, and it has crept into the body of Christ where people only long after Jesus in the great times of need, but the moment things get going a little bit better, suddenly he's taken a back burner again. And we live worrying, which the Bible says we aren't to worry, but you talk to most people. We worry about how we're going to pay our debts. We worry about how we're going to do this. We're really overworked and underpaid and barely getting by and stressed out when you really talk to most American people. And the reason is because the enemy has done it on purpose to create America a society that is going after material things and not after God, which we know the Bible tells us that we can't serve two masters. We will either hate the one and love the other, or we will love the one and hate the other. We can't serve the two worlds. You understand what I'm saying? And something came to light to me, a scripture that I have read so many times that it to me is one of the most powerful stories you're going to read in this Bible. And I love it because it reveals just how far and how powerful men and women of God of true character that will not bow to the enemy, how powerful that is. And it also shows the story, the faithfulness of God, how even in the midst of great attack and great opposition, that He is on your side, that He has not forsaken you, that He is going to stand beside you come what may, that the Lord is on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And it's also a story that reveals and reminds us of the absolute sovereign power of God Almighty. Many times we begin to get depressed and wonder, how are we ever going to see America truly saved? Because we're always looking at what we can do with our own hands. And what we can do with our own hands has far-reaching results when we just allow the Holy Spirit on the inside of us to partner with us along the way. That you underestimate who it is that dwells on the inside of you and is quickening your body. That with God, truly anything is possible, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. Am I stirring it in the inside of you tonight? So turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, well-known bit of story for sure. But I begin to see it in a different light now. Here Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura and in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before that image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and you worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, about this story, something to understand. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the earth at this time. He ruled Babylon. He had conquered every known society and civilization at that time. He had dominated the world, and as his domination took over, he captured the gods of every single nation. You can imagine when people in that days, they used to worship little silver statues of Diana and all these things, and Bethesda or whatever, however you pronounce it. They worship all these different gods, all these different nations. And he would collect them, and obviously he was looking at them one day and it had gone to his head. Because he said, "Truly, I must be the only God. If I've defeated everybody and every god that exists, then I, Nebuchadnezzar, must be the most high person." And so he ordered now to have a statue erected in his honor, a great and golden image to be placed in the center of Babylon, and that at what time any music was played in the entire region, that people were to fall down and face his statue, his golden image, and begin to worship him. Now, obviously, we as Christians know better than to do that. If they were to erect, which I don't know if you know this, but there's actually debates now in the Oklahoma capital to erect a statue of Satan himself with little kids smiling up at him and his whole get up where people can come and sit in Satan's lap and enjoy a nice beverage there beside the Ten Commandments. Because the argument is, if we are truly free of religion, then Satan should have a place just as the Ten Commandments should have a place. That is literally being argued in the courts of Oklahoma right now. You can go online and see the image that they tried to, that they're going to try and erect there, which it's kind of humorous because that opened up a barrage of people that are now saying they too, you know, are a religion and they should have the freedom to build things and want us something about the flying monsters from space or something. So that's humorous at least. But we ought to know better that if Fort Worth, let's say, that they decided to erect a statue, a golden image, and command everybody in Fort Worth that at what time music is played, we are to stop our cars and fall down and worship the image, that we as Christians would say absolutely not, right? Well, at this time, everybody, terrified of Nebuchadnezzar, fell down at the time the music was played and they began to worship this golden image, except for three young men. These three young Israelites by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just young guys really at this time. But at the time the music was played, they did not bow their knee. And of course, word got back to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, that same hour you're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So drug before Nebuchadnezzar, three young men standing before him, look at him and say, Nebuchadnezzar, and I love their words here. We are not careful to answer you on this, but we will not bow down to the golden image. And our God shall deliver us from the fiery furnace. But then they added a disclaimer, which I like because this would probably be my disclaimer. But if he doesn't... You know, anybody that's ever stepped out in faith, you have the gnawing sensation, I'm in faith, God's coming through. But if he doesn't, nevertheless, they said, but if he doesn't, nevertheless, we still will not bow down to you. Now imagine how irate King Nebi is now when three young guys stood face to face with him and said, you toot your horn, buddy, all you want, but we are not bowing our knee to some image you've erected. And then had the audacity to say that even if you throw us in a fire, our God, the unseen God that you never saw when you captured our people because he wasn't an image crafted with hands, he will surely deliver us from that fiery furnace. Now watch this, because what I realized is that this is just the devil doing what the devil does. He's been at the same game from the moment Adam and Eve fell to try and pull as many people down with him as he can get down there. He's trying to deceive people. He's trying to distract people. He's trying to win people either by fear and intimidation or by greed. He's going to try and ensnare you. Even now, in this world today, there may not be a golden image fastened in the streets of Fort Worth and in order to bow down every time music is played. But the devil is still playing his horns and he's still making people bow down and dance. He is still doing it today. But he's getting a little craftier and many people's golden image is their own material worth. And they spend their whole lives focused on a golden image that the devil erected in their lives, seeking to obtain a golden image that was not even meant to be in their lives to begin with. And why is the golden image there? It is there to keep you distracted your entire life so that you do nothing for the kingdom of God. It is there just like when Jesus looked at the people and he said, follow me. And the one said, well, I have a land that I have to go take care of. The other one said, I have somebody I need to bury. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Because he was telling them, all you're doing is looking to the golden image. You're not even focused on what I have for you to do. People in America today are focused on some golden image. I knew a man one time. He was in the ministry. But the only thing he strived for was to get on Christian television, as if that was suddenly the pinnacle of success for his ministry. The pinnacle of success for your ministry is pleasing God and doing what he has called you to do. And if he so puts you on television, then the anointing will be upon it and it will have far-reaching results. But he was not happy. He was actually bitter and upset because he felt like he should be on television already and he could not get on TV. All he talked about was getting on Christian television. Another great man of God, Brother Kenneth Hagin, that went home to be with the Lord, wrote in one of his books about a woman that was a worship leader in a church. She was very talented. She could sing the anointing in the place. But the devil began to whisper to her in her mind and tell her that she was so talented that she was better than just leading worship in church, but that she ought to actually be out on a stage somewhere with some great lights upon her and singing to multitudes and multitudes in packed out stadiums. The woman originally rebuked the devil and said, "Get behind me, Satan," and continued to worship in the church. But over the course of a matter of years, she entertained the thought and entertained the thought until she decided it is absolutely true. I'm meant for better things. I mean, really, better things? What is better than being the person to usher in the presence of the Lord in a house of hungry people? There truly is nothing better than that, ladies and gentlemen. But the devil surely enticed her that there was. Within 6 months, she had lost her husband, divorced, seeking some dream of becoming a pop star that America would faint and make a fuss over. Meanwhile, all her life did was become unravel as quickly as if she never had any basis in the church whatsoever. The golden image. Even reflect upon your own heart. What is it that you spend your life striving after, and why do you strive after that? Because the reason the golden image was placed in your life, the image exists as a great towering figure to block your vision that God has for your life. See, God has a vision and a plan and a purpose for you to do and obtain in this lifetime. But as long as you keep your eyes focused on a golden image, and every time the devil plays the right tune, you dance to the piper because you're hoping to get one step closer to these promised golden carrot dangling before you. And you think I don't know what I'm talking about? Ladies and gentlemen, people will leave the church over a job these days. Because it's more money, but I have to work Sundays, so I guess I'm just not going to come to church anymore because of money. Please. And that's all it took to get them out of the plan and purpose of God on their life. And then they spend their whole life angry, disgruntled, and upset, and worrying, and anxious because they are striving after something that they were not meant to strive after. That's what the enemy is playing in this nation. And that's why we look at America today and everywhere you look, it's total perverseness. I mean, even going out on the streets to witness, we can't even go up to little kids and preach to them these days because the world is so perverse. People look at an adult talking to a kid and they get worried. What is wrong with that, ladies and gentlemen? Used to not think anything about it. But there's such perverseness in the land because people have taken their eyes off of what God has intended them to be spending their lives doing, and they look like a bug going to the glowing light, straight to death is what they're going to. Right. Flying right into the thing and bzzz one more time, bzzz, hoping this time I'm going to get the thing. Meanwhile, their family's unraveling. Their kids are running off, going after the things of this world. The church is suffering. People thinking they're going to obtain money actually become broke, dissolute, and poor. Because that's what the devil has to dish up. God brings the prosperity. But God doesn't erect some image for you to dance to. Jesus said, "If I be lifted high, I'm going to draw all men unto me." We're to lift him up high. So three young men stood before a king and said, "We will not bow." And just like the devil, Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, He got so mad, he began to throw empty threats upon him. The devil will throw empty threats upon you all the time. Fear and intimidation tactic. If you give that $30, you know what a financial situation you're in right now. You're not even going to be able to eat this week. As if $30 is really going to break the bank. But he comes with these fear tactics. False intimidation, or really just intimidation off false things. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did now. He looked at them and said, well, we're going to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Look, last time I checked, fire burns whether it's 7 times hotter or what, you know? Oh my goodness, you're going to make it hotter? Oh, don't do that, devil. Don't threaten me anymore. My goodness, if it gets hotter, then I'll burn faster and then I'll be in glory sooner. So you're actually doing me a favor. That's just like the enemy, though. He comes in. So now he's desperate because he's got somebody staring him in the eye saying, dude, I figured you out. I know what you're up to. And I, for one, will not bow to that image you're trying to get me to dance for. No, sir. I'm standing strong. I will not bow. And I'm going after everything God has for me to go after. Then he comes with the threat. I'm going to heat it 7 times hotter. Will you just heat that sucker up, baby? Why don't you make it 10, 20? What, are you scared of 20 times hotter? And all it did when he heated it 7 times hotter was backfire on him, because the next false accusation and intimidation tactic was, fine then, I'm going to get the strongest men in my army, and they're going to bind you up. Oh, no. You mean now we're going to really have some tight knots placed upon us as we fall into a 7 times hotter furnace? This is really getting difficult here. I thought it was okay as long as it was normal temperature and I was free. I thought surely I could run across the fire and somehow or another find a way out. Please, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm in faith here, baby. It's God that I'm relying on. You can heat the thing 7 times hotter. You can tie 1,000 knots. You can do whatever you want to me, devil. But I will not bow. Come on, somebody. Do not bow to some image that he has placed before you to distract you from the prize. Because Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and pressing forward towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So they throw him in. Here comes the moment of truth right here, ladies and gentlemen. No backing down now. 7 times hotter fire, and the strongest men in the army that bind them and drew, put them up in the fire actually died just trying to get them to the fire. But 3 young men were cast into a fire bound. And old King Nebuchadnezzar had to look at all the princes and all the governors and all the counselors and all the politicians and all the people gathered there today and say, did we not cast 3 people bound into that fire? And they said, yes, King Nebuchadnezzar, it is as you say. He says, then wait a second here. How come I see 4 men walking about loose, and the image of the 4th man is like the Son of God? Glory to God. When we do not bow, the devil's traps are the very thing that catapult us into the fullness of God. Because it's there that we see God on our side. He pulls these 3 men out. They stand before the king. Now, you want to talk about the best I told you so moment you're ever going to get in your life? You know it's right there. You just couldn't wait to get out of that fire and look at King Nebuchadnezzar. Be like, I mean, you just imagine the strut those guys had coming out of that fire. What was that, King Nebi? Huh? What were you going to do? What were you going to do? What's that? 7 times hotter? Bound up? Look, oh, don't even smell like smoke. You smell that, baby? Bible says they didn't even smell of smoke, ladies and gentlemen. They walked out of that thing totally free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus was on their side. And it was as they said, we will not bow. and He will deliver us. America, it is time that we do not bow, and God will truly deliver us one more time. King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that day, that from this day forward, any time music is played, you're not bowing to some stupid image I erected, but you will bow to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because truly there is no other God that saves such as Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How are we going to shake America? How are we going to change this land? By being people of faith, by being people of true grit, by being somebody that is aware that the devil's out to ensnare us and saying, over my dead body, devil, you will not take me. You can dangle whatever you want to dangle, and all it is just false intimidation and greed tactics that aren't going to work on this heart. Because this heart belongs to Him. Because He paid a price for me. Because even while I was yet in sin and death, He still loved me. Because He came and He found me. And He purchased me on Calvary's cross. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That joy was me. And so, devil, you erect what you want to erect. You dangle what you want to dangle. You do what you want to do. But I turn my back on that golden image right now. And I'm following after Him. The moment you turn your back on that image in your life, then you see with fresh vision everything heaven has for you to do. You ever been around somebody that has a vision from God? That's somebody that has life when death is all around them. That's somebody that you can't even, you just want to be in their presence every moment of the day, because everything they do is just full of life and prosperity and favor and excitement. It boils on the inside of you. It's just like a fire that gets on the inside of you, getting your motors going. I mean, people with vision from heaven are people that are going places and seeing things. You ain't seeing anything? Then it's time to open up your eyes and focus on back on the prize. It's time for you to be aware of the fact that there is a constant attack upon this land and upon the minds of the people of this land. And you've got to do something about it yourself. Do not be one of the multitudes that are going down the Broadway to destruction. But be one of the few that realign yourself and get on the right path. Amen. And I know it's Sunday night, I don't want to go long, but I want to finish up here with another bit of scripture. You see, Jesus understood what He was calling people into. Because Jesus has been here from the beginning. He understands that the Christian walk is indeed a battle. I mean, people say Christianity is a crutch, then that's a false Christian right there. Because true Christian lives under attack by the enemy. We understand it's a war zone out there. That we were actually birthed into the greatest battle waged since the beginning of time, the good versus evil battle. That the moment you were even formed in your mother's womb, that even then the enemy was already plotting to take you out, to ensnare you, to kill you, to destroy everything good in your life, and to steal everything in your life. And understand that He has never once rested upon that. He's never thought, well, you know, actual fact, I'm going to let this one slide by. No. He intends to destroy your life in whatever way He knows how. Now, Jesus came to give us abundant life. But Jesus telling people, in reality, what He was calling them to. Here we have Jesus. He would draw crowds of people, wouldn't He? Thousands and thousands of people came to hear Jesus speak. At one time, He fed 5,000 men with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. And the fragments that were taken up were even more than was sown to begin with. But notice here in this great crowd of people that Jesus then turns to the multitudes of people and He sends them away. And it was only to 12 people that He invited to go further with Him. Multitudes of people were turned away. And He said, just go back to the city. But you 12, come with me to the other side. I want to be one of the people that Jesus says, come with me to the other side. I don't want to be in the multitude of people that just got a meal and was sent away. I want to be in the small tight-knit, intimate group of followers of Christ that is going to go to the other side, ladies and gentlemen. I want to be with Him every step of the way. I even want to be the one that, if given the opportunity, is the first one to launch out of the ship and see how far I can get walking on water. Call me radical? That's fine. I am radical in this. And I believe that we need to get more and more radical. We need some radical believers in America today. We need some people that are so unashamed of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that quit making excuses for the things of God and just get up and say, yep, absolutely God heals people. Absolutely the Spirit of God fills people. Absolutely God's still speaking to His church. Yes, I believe in speaking in tongues. Yes, I believe in the moving of the Spirit. Yes, I believe in the anointing of God. Yes, I believe that God's got my back. Yes, I believe that the devil's trying to get me. Yes, I believe that there's demons running amok. But yes, I believe there are more with me than they're all with Him. Call me radical. Call me a Bible-toting, devil-stomping, radical Christian, and I'll look you in the eyes and say, thank you. Because that's exactly who I am. Because I have a revelation of who I'm trying to please. And I am not trying to please the naysayers. I'm not trying to please the people that don't even believe. And I sure as heck aren't trying to please the people that are bowing down to some golden image, worshiping the things that the enemy wants them to worship. No. It's not me whatsoever. I am running a race with a set destination and my eyes focused on the end, knowing that there waiting for me is Jesus with His arms stretched wide, with a smile on His face, waiting to say, well done, Caleb, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus knew that He wasn't calling people into a playground, but He was calling you into a battlefield. True Christian is somebody that's in the battlefield. And the safest place for us to be sometimes is in the front lines, ladies and gentlemen. Because there where the war is raging the most, we can see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it ain't coming nigh us. We just keep marching and we just keep taking the land. The reason why America is in the state that is in today is because generations that have gone before us were content to do nothing to change it. Wow. Reading here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaks to the people about discipleship. The Bible tells us that we're to go into the nations and to make disciples of all men and all nations. Here He says in verse 25 of Luke 14 that there went great multitudes with Him. So there's a huge multitude with Jesus. Watch what He says to him. He turns and says unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are not church-growing messages that Jesus turns to a multitude to say. He turns with a message of such strength and presenting such a dividing line that He knew He was going to run off the majority of them. He looks at them and says, now obviously Jesus isn't saying we're to hate everybody in here, you know. He used this as an extreme example, saying, in comparison to me, if somebody around something on this earth means more to you than I mean to you, then you can't be my disciple. Plain and simple, Jesus said. Can't even do it. Turn into a multitude. And if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily, can't be my disciple. What is picking up your cross? That's dying to oneself. That means it's dying to what is presented to us in this world as success sometimes. It's dying to even the security that we seek after in this world. It's dying to all these things. You know, when I went into the ministry, one of the hardest things for me to do was that I had to now trust God with my kids. I could understand that God was going to take care of me. But as a father, with your little kids, You are going to provide for them and you are going to take care of them. And I knew that taking that step, I was going to have to trust that God would take care of my kids. I promise you, it was almost like I had to really sacrifice them, because I had to sacrifice the plans and everything I had in store for them and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I would do for them. But I trust that you love them more than I love them. And so I give them to you now. I mean, I wept as if I was losing them forever, giving them to the Lord, saying, take them, Lord. And I trust that you will breathe upon their life and that they will be blessed and that they will know your goodness, your anointing, and your Holy Spirit, and that all the days of this life that you would be about them as a hedge of protection. I mean, I laid it down. If you can't pick up your cross daily, if everything in this world still means more to you than him, you can't be his disciple. You can come to church. You can carry a Bible. You can get saved by the blood of Jesus. And on the other side, you'll go in there. But I'm talking about the people that want to be in that close circle, that go to the other side. I want to be God's favorite person. When he looks down from heaven, my intent is that the first person he notices in the crowd tonight is me. You say, Caleb, that's just selfish of you. Well, yes, because I'm talking about the presence of God. I'm talking about his approval. And if there's anything I'm seeking after, it is that. I want to be his absolute most favorite person. And here's the thing with God. We can all be his favorite person. All he's looking for is a heart that has that same attitude, that takes joy in the fact that I'm coming for you, Lord. You can't get rid of me even if you want to get rid of me, because I love you too much. I may be obnoxious, Lord, but you still love me. I may occasionally want a $2,000 Burberry coat, but you still love me. I may occasionally throw a pity party, but who doesn't, Lord? I want to be his favorite, and I want to pick up my cross, and I want to die to myself. That's what Jesus said to the multitude. And beginning and continuing on, he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, Jesus is telling us to be his disciple, count the cost before you even take that step. Count the cost. It's going to cost you. He says, count it before you take that step. To go all the way with God, to be that consecrated person that sees heaven moving on your behalf, there's a price to pay, ladies and gentlemen. Catherine Kuhlman, a woman used mightily of God that carried the anointing of heaven, would get up and say, I have died 1,000 deaths. Because every day she referred to the fact that she died to everything she desired to go after in the natural, to pick up her cross and follow what he's told her to do. It's that dying of oneself and leaning of your entire personality upon the Lord that he's seeking after. And it just got quiet in this Presbyterian church with that word right there. But here's a price I want you to count as well. Jesus is saying that there's a cost to following him. And he says, count it before you do, because otherwise you're nothing more than a mockery. Which we have definitely seen some people in the body of Christ that have been nothing more than a mockery and have damaged the entire body of Christ, because they did not count the cost before they took that step. And the devil waited and waited and waited until he grabbed them and pulled them down, and not just them, but multiple people with them. Made a mockery out of the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus said that. He said, please count the cost before you do that, because I don't want my name dragged through the mud. Because my name is the highest name. And if you want that name in your life, then there's a price to pay for it. And there's an understanding as to what went into giving that name to you. But there's a cost that you're going to pay if you choose not to pay the price to follow the Lord. And that is the cost that you will leave this world a little bit worse for the generations to come. Your children's children will be growing up in a world that is even worse than it is today. Even more perverse, Because we are just leaving it up for somebody else, saying, God, not me. Let this cup pass from me, but somebody else will come along the way, and the sweet by and by, and this nation will be saved. I'm telling you today, why don't you decide to be the one to say, look no further, Lord. I will be the one to produce a change in this world today. Even if it is just in your own family, be the true Christian that teaches your kids how to seek heaven first and foremost, how to pray, how to receive from the anointing, how to do the things of God, how not to be perverted in the things of this world. Come on, somebody. There is a cost to pay. The cost is either you pay for the things of God or you let your children's children pay for what you refuse to pay. Somebody will pay that price. And America is where they are today because nobody wanted to pay the price or not enough people before. It's time that we stop this barrage of the devil. It's time that we take this land back. It's time that we stand up and face him face to face, nose to nose, eye to eye, and say, devil, blow the horn, erect the statue, do the sackbut, do the dulcimer, do whatever intimidation you want to do, but I'm standing right here, my feet are planted on the rock, and I will not be moved. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you effectively praying? Are you fervently praying? Are you seeking him with everything? Are you going at it with everything that you know to do? Because he said in Luke 10, he said, if you ask and you keep on asking, it says, then you will receive. And he says, if you seek and you keep on seeking. Many people seek for a month, but then they get to the end of the month and they quit the seeking. Never stop the seeking after God. That's the price that you pay, saying, here I am, God, and if I live to 88, I'm still going to be the one that's seeking after you. And I'm still going to be the one that's listening to you. And I'm still going to be the one that says, here I am, Lord, send me. You want to send me into the streets of Fort Worth? Send me, Lord. You want to send me here? Send me, Lord. You want me to preach that? I'll preach it, God. I'm going to do whatever you've called me to do. And you hear from me right now, devil. You tune in your ear, buddy, and you just fix your eyes upon me, because one thing I'm not doing, I ain't letting you get behind me and try and stab me, buddy. I'm keeping you right here, and I'm coming after you. Up till now, you've tried to hunt me and tried to bully me, but the tables are turned right now, and I just turned 180 and I'm coming for you now. So you better run and you better hide, because Caleb Ring has got the Holy Ghost and fire and he ain't afraid to use it. Hey, move in the opposite spirit. People say America can't be saved. America's too far gone. Absolutely not. Because in one moment, an entire nation was turned. Because three young people would not be burned. This is good preaching tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, I might run around this place tonight. I'm telling you what. I got one more for you, because there was another man in the Bible, just one man that stood before 500 prophets of Baal, and he prayed a 12-second prayer, and suddenly the fire of heaven fell, and an entire nation was turned back to God. Hallelujah! 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 Do not discredit who you serve. You serve the Most High, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright and the morning star, the beginning and the end. That's who you serve. And if he is for you, who can be against you? A nation might not be able to be saved in a day, but it can be saved in many days if enough of us wake up and start taking this thing seriously. We can turn the tide on the devil, and we can make him run to Alabama for all we care. If you're from Alabama, I'm sorry. We're running him out of this state, and we're running him out of Florida. He's just going to meet in the middle. I figured Alabama's about as best as you get. Come on. Is this stirring something in the inside of you? Don't allow yourself to be grieved about what you don't have. The church is walking around thinking they're defeated and not blessed because they don't have that. Please, you are blessed. You are blessed. You have the Spirit of God Himself on the inside of you that quickens your mortal body. How can you not be blessed, ladies and gentlemen? You are a joint heir with Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, that means that the entire wealth of heaven is yours and able to be used at your disposal. And He says, anything you lack, whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Not blessed. Good one, devil. Ha 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 ha. Not blessed. Full of the Holy Ghost. I'm set free. I ain't bound by anything you try and bind me with. You can tie me up and all you're going to do is watch that thing burn right off and I'm walking out of that fire free, baby. You're not ensnaring me and you're not taking my family and you're not taking my kids and you're not taking my nation. Over my dead body will America be known as a perverse nation in the years to come. No, let America come back to what she was meant to be, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, come on. I feel it right now. Just begin to press in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Count the cost, He says. Count the cost, He says. Count the cost. If you are willing to pay the price, what better reward is it to be a disciple of Christ? A follower of Jesus. All you got to do, say, Lord, I'm willing. Whatever it costs me, I'm paying it. A while ago, I was in a week of revival. The Spirit of God laid something on my heart to share, but I pushed it off one night and then another night. Not because I was necessarily scared to share it, but because I understood the gravity of which I was about to speak. And once you speak it by the Spirit of God, it will be so. And standing in front of a crowd of hungry people, anointing of heaven had swept through the place. This is what the Spirit of God told me to say. He said, Caleb, preach no more and look no more for another season. Because you stand right now in the last season. He said, the things that worked in the seasons before will no longer work in this final season. Because just as in the natural sun, when fall turns to winter, what you wore in fall you might not wear in winter, but you'll change the wardrobe. So will it be in the spiritual realm that in this final season things will begin to change. But even so, as the seasons begin to change, there is the beginning of the season where the things that were in the previous season would still tarry on and carry on. And then you get in the heat of the season. And then you get in the final bit of the season. He said, so it will be in the spiritual realm. The things before will no longer work. Listen to me. You obey me. And this last season you will flourish. We are in the final hour, ladies and gentlemen. You say, how long is a season? I don't know how long a season is. I'm not here telling you that you got 30 years. But in my own study of the personal of the early church, there's something that they all shared, and that was a sense of urgency that drove them. The church has fallen asleep. And we think we have 90 years, we have 30 years, or we maybe have 5 years, but I'll get ready in 5 years. Meanwhile, he could come back any day. Any day. He could come back. And the church is not where they are supposed to be. So I cried out to God the other day and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do in this ministry of mine? And he said, Caleb, I want you to get my church ready. When he said that to me, I began to reflect on it, and I realized what he's saying is he wouldn't say get the church ready unless the church was not where they are intended to be right now. And he wouldn't say get them ready unless he knew that there was something coming down the pike. Some dear friends of ours from Poland told me a story that on December 12th, 1981, they laid down their heads upon their pillows and they went to sleep. The very next morning when they woke up, every radio station was broadcasting communist news. Every television station was broadcasting communist news. They were immediately on lockdown and were not free to travel between city to city unless through government-approved work. They were issued cards for food rations, and they were only allotted 12 ounces of meat an entire month per person. I ate more than that in a full rack of ribs today. And that the grocery stores were emptied out of every groceries, and all that was remaining was vinegar. The aisles were stocked with vinegar, and that's all they could purchase. In one night, they said, Caleb, we went to sleep with no warning, no forethought, no anxiety, nothing that this was about to come to Poland. And we woke up the next day, and so it was. Now, there were whispers in the underground, and people did know, because I know of a man that was 12 years old, but he escaped hungry at the same time and came to America by himself at 12 years old. Put himself through college and became a doctor. 12-year-old boy, his whole family was lost in Hungary. But he heard the whispers and he got out in time. What would happen if that happened in our nation today? I tell you what would happen. You would see the people that were invited to the other side really quick. And you'd see the people that were in a multitude that got a meal and that was about it. You're going to see where the rubber meets the road and the dividing line and the people that truly serve God and that know Him. He's going to tell them what's about to happen. Because he says, I'm going to do no thing except I first reveal it to my prophets. God is speaking to the church today. How many more people do we need to get up and warn us of the times that we are in before we begin to wake up and say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm doing it. I'm going. I'm running it. I'm doing everything. I mean, now is really not the time to take a break or take a sabbatical. So many ministers these days I see taking 3-month sabbaticals. What? A sabbatical from what? Ministry is just supposed to be a lifestyle. It's out of the overflow of what God's been doing on the inside of you. See, what part do you want to play in this final move? What do you want to do for God? He is looking, even now, for somebody that's going to run and going to go somewhere. He's looking for the person that is willing, that is able to carry the torch of revival across this land. To see another great awakening. And I'll tell you right now, if we do not respond to that, America will fall. Plain and simple. Which, you know what, at the end of the day, I don't even know if God's really concerned about that. Because it's not the name of America or the country of America God cares about, but it's the hearts of the people in America. And if it's really going to take America falling on its knees before people turn their hearts back to God, then I say let America crumble, baby. I don't care if we get called the United Land of Turkey. as long as the hearts of the people turn back to God? What will it take? Because enough people has warned us and warned us, and the church is still asleep, and we're still just barely doing anything. I was just preaching last night, or Friday night, here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I was sharing about Smith Wigglesworth, and about William Seymour, and about John G. Lake, and these towering figures of faith that have gone before us. I said, I love to read about them because it stirs up my faith. But then it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said, wait a second. What is wrong with the world today that we have to read about people that did it 50 to 100 years ago? We should be picking up the Dallas-Fort Worth paper and reading about somebody that saw somebody raised from the dead here. That the drug and alcohol rehab center was emptied because somebody full of the Holy Ghost and fire walked in that place and set them all free. Devils were screaming and running out of the place. Hallelujah. That is what we are supposed to be reading about. How did the disciples turn the world upside down? Simple. They never stopped. And every day, everywhere, they were spreading the news of the gospel with miracle signs and wonders following. Amen? Amen? But as long as you're chasing after some image and bitter because you don't have what you think you ought to have, then you're never going to do anything for God. The moment you just wake up and turn your back to some silly thing like that, say, God, I have 2 pennies in my pocket and a really long name that most people can't spell, but I'm going. Words for somebody in here tonight. I want to invite you now tonight. I know this maybe was a strong word on a Sunday night, but I realized that God gave me a ministry that is the sole purpose of me being in the ministry is to bring people to an encounter with God that is going to leave them forever changed. I never care about being invited back. I never care about finances. I never care about how big the crowd, how small the crowd. I'm going to do exactly what Jesus told me to do. And that is, he said, get my church ready. And the only thing I know to get people ready is to say, you get hungry. Here's God. Arrange a meeting and step out of the way and allow something to happen right there. I'm telling you by the Spirit of God, I feel it in the room right now. A weighty presence of the Lord to confirm this on the hearts of many people right now. We stand here at the beginning of 2014. There's something magical that happens at the start of a new year, and that is we all believe suddenly we can do anything we set our minds to. If you told us in November to do something, it ain't gonna happen. But New Year's, baby, it's a clean slate. It's all fresh. I can do anything I purpose to do. So why don't you purpose for this year, 2014, to be the year where you do more for the kingdom of God than you have done any previous year up till now? Make it a priority and a purpose. Make it a priority in this year to count the cost and say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. You have my entirety. I will pay it. And I'm talking literal, because most people will hear this message and they think, that's me, Lord, I'll do it. But then when it actually comes down to giving a little bit more or actually waking up and going out on the streets on Saturdays, they're like, It's where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to sit here and cry in the service and say, yes, Lord, I'll go. But it's another thing to actually go. It's time people actually go. We've cried. We've wept. We've had hands laid upon us enough that we ought to be out there seeing these things happen right now. We ought to be out there seeing the streets of Fort Worth shaken by the hand of God. We ought to be out there seeing the ghettos being saved one person at a time by the power of the gospel. We ought to be out there storming the politician places in the schoolyards and believing for favor and seeing children saved. We ought to be out there taking the land. We ought to be out there in 2 years, 3 months, and 19 days until the entire city of Dallas or the Dallas-Fort Worth region has heard the gospel and it's saved. That's the problem that we have had in the church today, is that up till now, everybody loved revival when they get to come into a church and sit on the ground and have a nice moment, but nobody liked the part where they were supposed to get up and do something with what God gave them. Why do you think that the revival began to tarry in America because it wasn't doing what the Spirit of God intended for it to do. People were filling up and sitting. And you are to fill up to go. Jesus. That's it right there, baby. That's it right there. We want to see the churches of America packed out. We want to see revival shaking this land. We want to see cities burning on fire for the Lord. We want to see the Indian people look into America and say, you guys are just radical because you're righteous and you got clean hands. Then it's time that we get up and we go. That we go. And that we proclaim. And we might be called radical, we might be called silly, we might be called this, we might be called that, we might go through troubles, we might have some Christians that fall off along the way because they think that we've lost our ever-loving mind, but those are just the people in the crowd that were turned away to begin with. So why follow after a multitude on a broad way to destruction instead of staying on the straight and narrow? He already told us to expect that to begin with. He said, many will fall away. So why cry about it when it happens? We were told to expect that. We were told there's a price to pay. We were told it might cost us everything. We were told we must be willing to die to ourselves every single day and pick up our cross. And everybody says, I'll die for you, Lord, but it's really easy to stand up and take a bullet. I'll take a bullet for anybody in here because I'm a giver, and I'll just stand in the way. Anybody can sacrifice their life, but it's another thing to sacrifice your life by living out a life consecrated to God. That's the difficult part. Anybody can die, but truly living for Christ, hey. Jesus, I feel the anointing on this right now. And I know I'm hammering some people right now. I can feel it by the Spirit of God. There's a tug of war on the inside of some of you. And you know what I'm saying is directly about your own life. That up till now, you have sat back and said all the right words and did all the right things. But you're just like the rich young ruler that when he came, he said, Jesus, I've done all these things. What now must I do? And he said, go, give everything you have away and follow me. Jesus said, it'll cost you everything. And people say, well, I can't pay everything. What? You are being invited by Jesus, the Son of God, to follow Him. And all it's going to cost you is something temporal that is fleeting and passing and you can't take with you anyways. Why not pay it? Why not pay it? Saying, here I am, Lord. I'll pay the price. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Lord, I'm going to give it. Lord, I'm going to give it. Lord, I'm going to give it. Some of you have held on to things in the natural, and it's time that you loose it for the things of God. And I can say that because I'm not of this church, and I don't benefit from anything in this church. So I'm going to tell it like it is, baby. It's the truth of the matter. The church is so tightwad and holding on to things of the natural and focused so much on menial things that the devil has dangled before them that we are completely ineffective. And rather than taking the land for Christ, we're turning on our brothers and sisters and gnarling and complaining and backbiting and gossiping. Watch most pastors and preachers these days, even on television, they get up and what do? They make fun of this preacher or that preacher or this preacher and that preacher, and they say we're the only ones doing anything. They spend their whole effort making fun of the brothers and sisters that they ought to be edifying and exhorting and saying, let's do something together. Am I the only one that's mad about this? Am I the only one that sees this? I mean, come on. I must be the most radical person that I know because I take the Bible seriously and I'm the one that comes to God and says, all right, Lord, you've got to tell me what's the next step because we have not seen it up till now. You have sent mighty men and women before us that have preached a word of uncompromising power with signs to follow, and yet America's still going down the tube. So what's going to change it? Should I just quit? Should I throw my hands up? Should I say it's over with, baby, and we are just never going to see a change? Because that's what most people are doing right now, Lord. Most people are quitting. And maybe we just ought to realize that the rubber band can only stretch so far before the thing finally snaps and the breakthrough comes. Maybe we're just that little engine that could, and we're right at the top of the hill when it's the hardest and it's taken every bit of our... the Bible says that a prize in the kingdom of heaven is sought after with ardent zeal and intense exertion. Means it's a battle, it's a labor, it's a work, saying, God, I'm not quitting. God, I'll be here. I mean, people won't even come to church anymore these days. You go have revival and the power of heaven sets people free and delivers them, and then they're down on the ground and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next day they can't even come because Downton Abbey's on television and it's a new series. Too long, I think, that the church has just been a little bit que sera sera and allowed a little bit too much to go on. I'm not saying I don't love people. I love you tonight. I'm not trying to be mean to you tonight. I love the body of Christ, and I love Jesus, and I love America, and I love what America could be if we as the body of Christ would rise up truly in victory and power and march through the land organized for once in our lives. With a plan and a purpose straight from the throne of God. Because I studied the early church. And I even had to reflect on my own ministry, because I don't read in the early church where the ministers would show up and have 1 week of revival somewhere. When they would show up, they would teach daily for years. And that began to burn on the inside of me, to where even tonight I was telling my wife what I want to do. Because God's laid it on our heart to start a church pretty soon. So we're working towards that. Once the Lord releases us the location and everything, that's something we'll be pioneering. And I said, I'm going to start the thing out January 1st. I don't care if it's a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night. Whatever year it is. And I'm going to do 365 days of meetings and 365 days of evangelism. Every single day of the year. Because they say that it takes 21 days to start a habit. How about 365 days? Could you imagine what your life would be like if you immersed yourself in every single day preaching the gospel and every single day having revival? You might actually just see a city shaken by the hand of God then, huh? And one thing's for sure, you'd definitely break the back of the whole, well, we don't have extended meetings anymore in America thing. Oh, you don't? Sorry, we just do an entire year of meetings. We were preaching a revival or an outreach in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I'm wrapping up. I know it's Sunday night. But I don't have a clock, so I don't know. I just keep going. And this isn't digital, so I have to stare at it really long to figure out the time. I was never good at that in school. I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's 9:10, is that right? And the place in Knoxville, it was a park. It was a beautiful park. And we were doing an outreach. We saw